The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Great crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and addressed them. If anyone comes after me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, wishing to construct a tower, does not first sit down to calculate the cost to see if there's enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers should laugh at him and say, "This one began to build what he didn't have the resource to finish." Or what king marching into battle would not first sit down and decide whether with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose another king marching against him with 20,000? If not, while he's still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. The Gospel of the Lord. Throughout this month of November, as we ponder the last things, that we will die, that we will be judged, and that ultimately we will end up in heaven and hell, or hell. And in response to those last things, what we need to be doing now, and ardently seeking to respond to God's extraordinary gift of salvation and sanctification. Today's readings help us to do a deep dive into that reality. St. Paul, in his sweetest and most tender of all his letters, appeals, as he's chained to a wall in a Roman house arrest, that they may work out their salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? First, the fear is this reverential awe. It's not being frightened of God's punishment. It's the flip side of a holy reverence, that we care for God so much that we don't take him for granted, don't want to displease him in the least way, but actually try to order our entire life to God, to work out our salvation. That word work is a Greek word to mean finish the job. It doesn't mean so much strenuous effort, but to complete the task. St. Paul's urging the Philippians, in whom God has already begun this good work, to allow him, with their cooperation, to bring that work to completion. But they have to hold what God is doing, God himself and God in them, with this reverential awe, because without it, we can take it for granted. The second term, trembling, doesn't mean cowering. It means recognizing the gift and treating it with the precious, as the precious reality it is. Imagine, I use this analogy a lot, you had played the Mega Bucks and the Mega Millions or whatever it's called over here, and you were the one winner of $913 million. It was a windy day outside, and you've got the ticket and you're going to basically turn it on in. You'd treasure, in a sense, that ticket. You'd make sure that nothing, the wind or anything else, can happen to it. If you've got a newborn baby, and the baby is obviously frail, you're going to treat that treasure in your hands with trembling. That's the type of trembling that St. Paul is describing in the Greek. So we've got to treat this incredible offer with reverential awe and precise, loving care. That's the way we're supposed to live November. That's the way we're supposed to live all of our Christian life. He gives us confidence that this isn't just our own work. He says, "For God is the one who, for his good purpose, is working in you both to desire and to complete this work." So God's the principal agent. He gives us this desire for him. We talked about that desire in the responsorial psalm today. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to contemplate his holy temple, to gaze on his loveliness." God places within that desire to live in his presence here and forever. But God also gives us the strength to complete the work. He gives us himself. That's the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, completing what Jesus has started and helping us to correspond to what God is doing. This is what we ponder this month. But we have to, in a sense, be focused on it. And Jesus in today's gospel helps us to focus on it. Talks to us about three things without which we can't be his disciple. And if we can't be his disciple, then we're not going to be able to follow him all the way through the gates of the celestial Jerusalem. "If anyone comes to me," he says, "without hating father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That word "hate" in Hebrew, we've discussed before, doesn't mean despise. It means knock down a peg, relativize, in contrast to what we should love. So we love one thing, everything else, relatively speaking, is hated. The same Lord who calls us to honor father and mother, same Lord who calls us to love our neighbor as he has loved us first, isn't telling us to hate our family members. But he is concretely saying, you must place me before all others, including family members. That when it comes down to a question of God's will or pleasing a family member, we say, God's will be done, not my family members' will be done. And when we love God in this way, we're actually not hating our family members at all. We're loving them more, because the greatest gift we could ever give to others is the help they need by our example and our prayers, etc., to love God first and foremost with all their mind, heart, soul, and strength in an undivided way. Second condition Jesus gives is to hate our own life in such a way that we will deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. This self-denial out of choosing the Lord is a condition for our being able to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus gives two analogies which would have been very clear to the people of his day, but they still work 2,000 years ago. Whenever we're carrying out a building project to make sure that we have enough to finish. And when we're going into battle, that we've got the arms and the troops in order to be successful. What is Jesus saying that we need to construct that tower and win that war? It's precisely what the rich young man still needed. When the rich young man asked Jesus, "What do I lack?" Jesus' response was paradoxical. "What you lack is that you actually have too much, and therefore you have too little. You have too much stuff, therefore you have too little confidence in my providence. So what you need to do is you need to divest yourself of this so that you can come and follow me." Likewise, if we're seeking to build that spiritual tower or win that spiritual battle, we've got to detach ourselves from everything that could be in God's place so that our faith, hope, and love in him can truly grow. That's what we're going to need to complete the work. And the third condition, he says, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. This word renounce likewise needs to be interpreted, that our possessions cannot possess us. We've got to recognize that everything we have we're stewards of, and that the Lord's asking us to use that for his kingdom and his service. That about none of it can we really say, mine. But everything that he's blessed us with, we need to use as good stewards, to enter into a conversation with him, say, how am I going to use these blessings? Whether we're talking about material blessings, whether we're talking about the virtues he's given us, whether we talk about the sacraments, which are our greatest talents of all, whether we talk about our faith. Today, Jesus wants to give us the conditions with which we can, in fact, complete that work in cooperation with him. It involves loving him above all things. It involves receiving the crosses as real graces to help us to become truly free to love him. And then third, to see everything that he's blessed us with as part of that building material. But if we don't use it explicitly in connection with him, it's destructive rather than constructive. If we live this way, St. Paul tells the Philippians and us that we will be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we will shine as lights in the world. That's our task. St. Paul was one of these lights. And at the very end of today's first reading, with a total Eucharistic imagery, he said from that Roman imprisonment, even if I'm being poured out as a libation upon the sacrificial service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you. And in the same way, you should also rejoice and share your joy with me. To be poured out like a libation in the pagan sacrifice of the Roman Empire, at the beginning and at the end of each sacrifice, they would pour out a glass of precious wine to basically offer it to the gods. St. Paul was saying that the altar of the Philippians' faith, that great gift that the Lord had given him, he was willing, if God required it, to pour out his own blood upon that altar. He had already given everything in order to be able to plant the seed of the gospel in them. And he was praying that God's work would be brought to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. As we come forward to this altar, the Lord wants us, like St. Paul, to pour ourselves out as a libation, as he himself pours out his precious blood within us, so that he within us can continue that work. And we can not only work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but come to the goal of that work in which there will no longer be fear or trembling, but everlasting rejoicing. Praise be Jesus Christ.